appearing at the podium before me was my brother Glenn from Africa, from Gregory Park. You know, dear saints, we welcome each one to our conference. We began last evening, and in the will of the Lord, if he tarries, we will continue. And today is a new day for us to meet together, to sit under the ministry of the word in many different ways, and to receive that which the Spirit of God would bring for each heart. We gather this morning against the background of challenges and difficulties, and I recall Brother Percy, of whom we were just told is not well, and we continue to pray for him, posted, and Brother Paul last evening repeated the actual phrase, "The Lord is taking us home one by one, after which he will take us home all together." And when I read that post from Brother Percy, I thought of it, and I heard it again last evening, and in it is this exciting sense of hope all at once. And we look forward to that day when he himself will return for us as he has promised. During the time of our sojourn, may our hearts be always focused homewards. You know, Brother Oren introduced our first hymn this morning, and in it we read, "Christ's glory fills eternity, eternity which was and is, and all eternity to be will shine with his undying praise." The writer of that hymn captured the thought that eternity is actually a continuum. If for us to understand, we think of it as expressing the hymn, "which was, is, and to be." You know, and it helps us to get a glimpse of what eternity is. But that thought rests in the truth that eternity has no beginning, has no end. And in that continuum is where God has chosen to place his Son. He fills eternity. And this morning, as we open up in our presentations, and I am but one of the presenters and the brothers who will speak thereafter, as we pursue the topic, the counsels of God, we have the next presentation will be on the execution of the counsels of God. Then we have two other presentations, both carrying the same subject but with different emphasis. The object of counsel, which will be presented by our brother Paul. By the way, the second presenter will be Brother John Baxter. And then the fourth presentation will be by Brother Howie, with a different emphasis on that same subject. And then in his will, if he tarries, we close on the final day of our conference, and Brother Dave Daisley will be presenting on our individual responses to the counsels of God. Perhaps you might agree with me then that there is much laid up for us over these days to come. there is the opportunity as we sit before him to receive that which he will bring. And as we start this morning, perhaps mine is the most difficult of all the presenters, because I speak first, but yet must be absolutely conscious that there are four other speakers, and therefore desire not to tread on the areas where the others will speak. And then, in context, what we would seek to do is to provide an outline, look at an overview, if you might prefer, as to this great topic that has exercised our hearts and has continued into this conference. It's a remarkable topic. You know, in the main emphasis that we will focus on is the counsels of God as seen in the man Christ Jesus. And from the very outset then, our thoughts and our hearts are being directed to that man in the glory, that man who fills eternity, that man who is the delight of his God and his Father. And we think of, as we normally start, by what does the term the counsels of God mean? And it's always good, and students will always remember that when you start with a definition, you set the context for what's to come. But I've been thinking and praying in relation to this topic and a possible definition. And the more I read, is the more it became more difficult to try to define what the counsels of God is. And we will see why I make that comment in a little while. And therefore, we will not start with a definition this morning, but instead, may we turn to two scriptures. We're going to look first at an expression in Acts chapter 20, and then we're going to read some verses in Romans chapter 11. So let's look at Acts chapter 20 first, and let's read first, or beginning with verse 25. That Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. And I'm reading from the NIV, which says, "And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men." And our key verse, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsels of God." And depending on which translation you read, you will see that word sometimes rendered purpose, plan, will, or counsels of God. And they all will bring forth a similar thought. Now, later on, and in our studies, we will go into the book of Ephesians. And we will uncover there some wonderful truths concerning the Lord Jesus. But in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, and we know the history, we didn't read the verses that preceded verse 25, but we know that he was getting ready to depart this scene. And he had called all the elders of Ephesus together. And he addressed them. And he said, "I have not shunned or hesitated or declined to present to you the whole counsels of God." Let's come back to that verse after we read the ones in Romans chapter 11. And we'll seek to connect the thoughts. In Romans chapter 11, We read in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And therefore then, brethren, these two passages of Scripture, as they would speak of God and bring to us the infinite wisdom of God, places us in a difficult position as we try then to define his counsels. Because if we were able to define the counsels of God, then we would have been able to define God. And God continues in an unending state. He has no beginning. He has no end. We cannot define God. And this is a person whom the Spirit of God is bringing to us this morning as we go wider to set in stage what we will look at later. That God cannot be defined by creature man. Because God is greater and far greater. And therefore we come back to Acts chapter 20. And then the apostle said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you then the whole counsels of God." Well, one thing we are certain of, that the apostle did not say and did not attempt to define and to teach them concerning the mind of God. Because God's mind is undefinable. It is beyond the creature man. And we are but able to enter into a glimpse of what he has revealed. And therefore, as we go on, we will look especially in the book of Ephesians and take up in our reading the revealed mind of God. And then later I say a little bit about the secret mind of God. Those things which are not revealed, which are his. But in Romans chapter 11, we get that expression, and the more and more I read it, it brings to mind the magnitude of the person of whom we are speaking. Because the Apostle Paul says, he begins in verse 23, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, which creature man can enter into the fullness of those expressions?" None of us. But we give God thanks that the Spirit of God would take the revealed truths and he would bring us into them so that we can get but a mere appreciation of who God is. And as you reread those verses, it will bring to mind the truth that there is no creature, that there is no created thing who can give counsel to God. There's none of us who can be his counselor or ever can teach him. We get in those verses that God indeed is supreme, that he is above all. And there's a verse in Rome in Psalm 33 and verse 11, which I make a note of that verse, which brings out that thought that God cannot be exhausted by man because he is beyond and above. But then later on in the verses, as we came to the end, we read that from him and through him and to him are all things. And therefore, beloved, as we seek to enter into and to discuss the counsels of God, that everything is of him, that everything is through him, and everything is for him. Blessed be God forever and ever. And as we would therefore pick up on the counsels of God, we might get a glimpse of entering into the revealed thoughts of God. We might get a sense of what God's thoughts are in relation to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in Ephesians, the book that we will spend much time on, which I will try not to go into in any details, but to leave that and space for the other brothers who will speak and the reading in particular. But in chapter three, we have the counsels of God being spoken of there, and these come to us in relation to time, as we find the manifestation of the will of God, and we will speak much about this later on. And as we had said before, when we think of the counsels of God in eternity, there is a wonderful expression that we sometimes meet in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we just look quickly at just one verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's a verse which you know very, very well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 28, it says, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, that's God, who put everything under him, so that God may be all and in all. Beloved, I'll exercise our thoughts towards the counsels of God in eternity, set forth by the eternal state, where we read that God would be all and in all. And it comes back to the expression that we made, that God's thoughts are inexhaustible because of who he is, because of his very nature. But then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we get an insight into his perfect nature. And that will be as we move into that eternal state where the nature of God is spoken of. For God then will be all and in all. We began this morning, and I go back to that hymn, that presents to us Jesus Christ. Christ's glory fills eternity, was the expression in hymn number 277. And for our next few moments then, we will turn our focus now on this blessed person, this man who is at the center of God's thoughts, the man who is at the center of God's counsels. You know, we take a peep back into the Old Testament. You know, and when we look into Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness, we remember reading that all for glory and for beauty. Because every expression and setup in Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness pointed to this blessed person, the man of God's choice. In the Old Testament, he was revealed to us as Jehovah in the Old Testament. And as we move into the New Testament, we have further revelation in light in relation to this blessed person. But whether we read in the Old or whether we read in the New, the Scriptures establish him as the center of God's thoughts, the center of God's will, the center of God's purposes and plan. Indeed, the Son. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the center of all God's thoughts. And the Apostle Paul picks this up somewhat for us in these verses in Colossians chapter 1. Let's pick up at verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is, speaking of the Son, continuing, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him are all things created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is above all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he will have the supremacy. That's a description of the man whom God has set in the heavens as the center of his thoughts. Not man, not created things, not angels, but his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we unfold this conference and read on, and I'll say a little bit about it this morning, we will see how we are aligned to him and how we enter into the sphere of blessings through this man, Christ Jesus. But here in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, we get he is the Son of his love. That's the Father's appreciation of who he is. This man who he has set in the glory. This man who is a fulfillment of all his thoughts and his delight. The apostle says he's a son of his love. In verse 15, we get he is the image of the invisible God. Yea, he is the only one who could have expressed to us, creature man, whom God is, and get a glimpse of the image of the invisible God. That's the Lord Jesus. All things, he is indeed creator, because all things were created by him. But note the Apostle Paul adds this thought, and for him. Indeed, today man behaves as if this earth is theirs and was created for them. But man falls short of reading Colossians chapter 1. For all things were created by him and for him. Oh yes, he is before all things. And this is why we cannot define his counsels and his thoughts. Because he's before all of that which man in his intellect could have conceived of. But glorious for us, verse 18, brought us in and presents him in headship. He is the head of the body of the church. We have a head in glory. And one of these days, the head will be reunited with his body. Glorious thought. As is brought forth by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, where we seek, as we say, to trod very carefully, because we get into Ephesians chapter 1 in relation to the study and also in relation to other expressions that will come out. And so we say a little bit, and the first center of our thoughts is to look at Christ the person, as we have it in Ephesians chapter 1. And I draw our attention to verse 9, which speaks of all things being purposed in the Christ. That's God's thoughts of him. That's the extent to which God treasures and magnifies his blessed Son. He has purposed all things in the man in the glory, the Christ, the center of his thoughts. In verse 10, we get back a little bit as to what we picked up earlier in Colossians chapter 18, and we just connect the two thoughts here in Ephesians chapter 1 in terms of his headship, because it says in verse 10 that he has united all things under one head, and that's Christ. It behoves us, brethren, to hold fast to the headship of Christ. It's a headship that is denied in certain places, and we see the supremacy of man. And we see titles and expressions and robes and dresses that present man. And some even dare to say that they are the head of so and so. Brethren, dear saints, as we, the Spirit would bring to us Christ, the center of God's counsels, that he is indeed the head of the assembly. Because God has appointed him head, and no one can revoke that appointment. And then we read in verse 23 that he fulfills everything in every way. That's the extent of this blessed person. He fulfills everything. In one of our hymns, a dear sister wrote, "Oh, the brightness of the glory shining in the Savior's face, telling all the blessed story of the ways of God in grace. Lowly hated and rejected, in the world he came to save, by the glory of the Father raised triumphant from the grave." Verse 2 says, "Center of the Father's counsels, he for whom all things were made, object of the Father's pleasure, who the Father's name display, all the Father's will accomplish, he to death obedient trod, now in highest glory seated, center of the throne of God." What a hymn, capturing these thoughts about this blessed person and his exaltation. Christ, the person. But you know, the apostle in picking up in Ephesians, he presents Christ, and Christ is the center of the expressions of this book. But then he has brought us in with the Christ. And in some other verses in the same chapter, we will have our part with this blessed person. But how will we have our part with him? We will have our part with him in the expression that the, and this comes in verse 3 of chapter 1, and we're going to link it with verse 14 of chapter 3, that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the expression. In verse 14 of chapter 3, we get the thought of every family is named. And therefore, and the expression of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get him being father of all the families. You know, in the Old Testament under Jehovah, Jehovah had said to Israel, "Thee alone have I known of all the peoples of the earth." But when we come into the New Testament, the apostle by the Spirit of God brings in this thought of Jesus Christ being the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the families our name, whether they may be Jews, Gentiles, angels, or the church. All the families are named. And the church is brought into this in Revelation as that mystery, and I'm certain, you know, reading our brothers will unfold this, and I just say quickly, that this mystery was hidden in the past. Hidden in the past from all God's holy men who wrote. But in the New Testament, this glorious mystery was revealed. And what it is, Christ and the church. And therefore, we come in as one of those families named in the name of the Lord Jesus. And being brought in and beloved, we are raised up with him as we have our path with him. What blessed person is a Christ? And then, as we look further in the book, as we see a little bit more on this blessed person, the center of God's counsels, and continuing with the same thought as how he has brought us in with himself, we pick up in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1 that just as how God had raised Christ from among the dead, and that's a very important statement. You see, you remember at his death, men thought they could seal that tomb, lest the disciples come and take his body and say that he is resurrected, because they were aware of the teachings of the Lord Jesus. They denied the teachings, but they were aware of it. And so they tried to prevent. But what we get in Ephesians, as the apostle picks up this blessed person, the apostle speaks of him as whom God had raised from among the dead. And in so like manner, just as how God has raised him from the dead, so too we who are raised up in newness of life will have our part with this blessed person, the man in the glory, the man of God's choice and God's counsels, that we will have our part with him there. And then there is another expression in one of our hymns, you know, and it says in number 330, what raised the wondrous thought? Oh, who did it suggest that we the church to glory brought should with the Son be blessed? A hymn that captures this thought, that we beloved, just as our God has raised him from the dead, we are raised up in newness of life with this blessed person, and we will have our part with him. What wonderful thoughts, beloved. What wonderful thoughts, as we will have our part with him, him whom God has raised up from among the dead. I leave with you this morning two closing thoughts, two closing expressions. And we have been looking at this man in the glory. We have been looking at this man, the center of all God's thoughts and counsels and plans. We've been looking at him as aligned with the Father who is infinite in wisdom, so too the Son. And then we consider in closing Christ. Christ, who is the center and display of divine glory. This blessed person. This morning, the Spirit would bring to us the thought that he is the center of divine glory. And shouldn't this expression, beloved, stir this morning our affection anew? As we think of him, as we think of the man who is the center of all God's counsels and thoughts, that Christ, then, who is the center of divine display and glory, would stir our hearts this morning. And we read in hymn number 265, in deep eternal counsel. It chose us in Christ the Son. In deep eternal counsel, chose us in Christ the Son. Before the earth's foundation or time had yet begun, that we might all the nearness of the Beloved One know and brought to thee as children or children's praise. Stir in our hearts, beloved, in our affections. And finally, Christ, the man of God's counsel, the Apostle Paul says, may dwell in your hearts. That this man, he brings it down to us now, and he brings us in, and perhaps later when Brother Dave speaks, he will address our reaction, our response. And in this opening presentation and in the closing stages of this presentation, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Isn't it glorious, beloved, that he who fills all things with his glory will indeed fill our hearts? That he who fills all things with his glory will fill our hearts. What a blessed occupation with him, taken up in Ephesians in the things in the heavenlies. And as we rise in those things in the heavenlies, you know, in Israel, or rather in the children of Israel, in Joshua, they were told that every place your foot trod will be yours. So they had to trod and occupy. We come into Ephesians, and who we see is this man, the center of God's counsel, everything in him, and we are there with him. What a blessed thought. In grace, we do not tread. In grace, we accept the word that Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus Christ has done. And so, beloved, that hymn which our brother John asks us to sing this morning, in deep eternal counsel, before the world was made, before its deep foundation and nothingness were laid, God purposed us for blessing and chose us in his Son. What a blessed position. We have been raised up with him, the man who is at the center of all God's thoughts and counsels and will and plan. Everything to the Father is centered in this blessed person. And the book of Ephesians put us right there with him. What blessed thoughts, dear saints, for us to consider this morning, as I would once more ask us to rise and sing together the hymn number 141. Amen.